Okay, good. Good morning to each one. It's a blessing to be here. I feel a little nervous this morning. So you can continue to pray for me as we go through a message here that I feel the Lord laid on my heart for today. As we gather, as we know, we're gathered today in a special way, on a special day for the local body here as we partake of communion together. I very clearly remember the first time I took communion as a converted Christian, and it made me weep, and I think it should still do that. Even 20 years later, it should still make us weep. It should be a sober day today, but I think we should have some joy in our hearts. We should have some joy for what the Lord has done. Some of the things Steve was sharing with us already this morning, what the Lord has done. And that's what this day is about, what the Lord has done. And He continues to do, and He continues to desire to do in our hearts. As I thought about communion today and thought about a message, and I prayed and sought the Lord, and it seemed like my mind kept going back to a set of verses there in 1 Corinthians 11, which we're all familiar with. But there was one phrase that stood out to me, and it was already mentioned this morning. So I was going to start out here in reading 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in My blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The purpose of examining yourself is that if we're honest with our hearts and we come before the Lord in honesty, the Lord will chasten us, but we won't be condemned with the world in the end. But the verse, the phrase that's the title of the message today, I think I'll just write it up here on the board, that we can keep this in our minds today as we go through the message. This is why we do this today. We do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a few verses I thought of yesterday morning as I was studying. And this is my desire. This is Paul's desire to the Corinthians. This is my desire today. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, but for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing word of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That our faith would be in that the man that was nailed to a cross. He's no longer on that cross, but he was nailed to a cross many years ago. That's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. I just want to go through the crucifixion again and refresh our minds on what he suffered, that we could have life, eternal life. My desire this morning is to stir up our hearts in remembering that what the Lord did when he suffered so many years ago on a cruel tree, as the scripture calls it. It's kind of why I got this. My neighbor had cut down a bunch of trees and had my sons go in the pile Friday and find a branch, a tree. Sometimes we get this impression in our minds from Bible story books and other things that this cross was some kind of a beautiful thing. And it wasn't beautiful. It was very, very ugly. It was very, very horrible. So that's why I got this replica of today. As a reminder, it sits before us that it wasn't something pretty to look at. It was an instrument of death to our Lord, but it's an instrument of life to us. It was an instrument, or through him, was an instrument of life. It was for the forgiveness of our sin and the promise of eternal life. Does that excite you this morning? It should. It should excite us this morning. So the crucifixion, or the act of crucifixion, I went back and looked some history and thought I'd lay some groundwork for where it came from. And it's actually spoken about in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21. In 22 and 23, this is part of the law, and it says, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, he should be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land may be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth for thy inheritance, as an inheritance. That was a prophecy. It was referred to in Galatians that sin, or Christ, became a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That was this verse. God's law here simply stated that if anyone committed a sin worthy of a death, they were to be hanged on a tree. It was a form of capital punishment. I think we're all familiar with capital punishment. Today, in our land, we would know what the electric chair is and a lethal injection, where they take men and they that commit horrible crimes and they sentence them to death, and they'll kill them in the name of justice. In Joshua 8:29, you can read the account there also of Joshua. He hung the king of Ai. After they destroyed the city, Joshua hung the king in a tree until evening, and they took his body down and they buried him under a heap of stones. There's other accounts in the Old Testament. Haman is a familiar one in the book of Esther. He set up a gallows to hang Mordecai, but he got hung there himself. These accounts seem very gruesome and very very cruel. And it is, but it's God's way, I believe it was God's way of keeping men in subjection to a degree. In Romans 13, we can read about the charge he gives the governments of our land. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon all that doeth evil. That was God's plan to keep order, to keep men from being out of control. But today we live in a land that it seems like the criminal has more rights than the normal person. But most countries, they still execute this power. They still use this power. If you do things that they deem worthy of execution or death, they'll use it and they'll put you to death. So crucifixion was introduced in that way, according to history, by the Assyrians and the Babylonians around 600 years before Christ, roughly. Nobody knows for sure, but around 600 years before Christ, this crucifixion started coming on the scene, and they were using it as a capital punishment against criminals. So 600 years before Christ, Assyrians and the Babylonians exercised it, and then the Roman Empire started using it as a form of punishment around 200 years before the time of Christ. So when Jesus was born, he was born into this society, and he was very familiar with a crucifixion. I believe he was very, very familiar with it, and more than likely he passed by the roads where they would hang these men. So it wasn't a new thing to him. This thought wasn't a new. I think it was a very. He's very familiar with the whole process, or the act of a crucifixion. Rome would use this readily on the people they ruled over and lands they took over, like Israel and other lands that they ruled. They ruled in the world, but they never used it on their own citizens. They deemed it too cruel to use on their own citizens. But if they ruled over you, and you were not a citizen, and you broke their law, they freely used it. So, giving a little background on crucifixion, I thought it'd be good to go through the account of Jesus' death through the crucifixion in the scriptures. And as we reflect on his death and his suffering, let's remember, we want to do this in remembrance of him. In remembrance of me, he said. As fallible men and women, if you're like me, you know we need these reminders. Periodically, we need these reminders what God has done for us, what he did, you know, what he did for us. We need to be reminded of his goodness and his provisions. 14 times in Deuteronomy, God told Israel, remember. Remember what I brought you from. Remember, remember, remember. And other times in the New Testament, there was many times he told him, remember, remember from where I delivered you. Remember what I brought you out of. Remember what I set you free from. So I was going to read, it's a lot of verses, but I thought it'd be a blessing. I was going to read Mark 14, starting in verse 12, and I was going to go through 15:47. It's a lot of verses, but I wanted to get the whole account. And then I want to go back and make some points of these last hours of Jesus' life. So if you want to get your Bibles and follow along as I read. Okay, starting in 14, verse 12. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever so he go, he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found it as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answers and said unto them, "It is one of the twelve that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth that is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup in which he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will I not." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, there before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I would not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they want to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and kisseth him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and saith unto them, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid a hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witnesses against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And straightway into the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that made an insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And a multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon, a Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, He was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge filled full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There was also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought the fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. I was reading there, I was thinking, sometimes we read that, we're familiar with that, and sometimes it just becomes something that happened way over there. Something that is detached from us, or it can happen that way. And I think especially our children, today, as I speak to the children, especially today, as I go through this, to listen. This story, it's not a story. It's an actual account that happened to a man many years ago for our salvation and for our deliverance. So it's not just something that we believe. It's something that actually happened. It's something that's true. So I was going to look at some of these points of the crucifixion. The first one Steve already touched on is betrayal, the betrayal of Judas. This is the beginning of his suffering. He began to suffer, and if we've ever been betrayed, we know what that feels like. But I don't know if we understand the depth of this betrayal. It was the greatest betrayal, I think, the world has seen, where a sinful man betrayed the Son of God, delivering him unto his captors for a measly 30 pieces of silver. But Judas walked with Jesus for at least three years. And he's seen all the miracles. He's seen all the dead being raised. He's seen the healings. And more than it's written in the scripture, I'm sure, that he's seen and experienced. Yet he didn't see Jesus. He didn't see Jesus for who he was. He didn't see him as the Son of God. He didn't see him as his Savior. His love was for temporal things. His love for temporal things and for money clouded his vision. And we can be the same way. We can walk close to Christ but never see Christ, if that makes sense. Therefore, Judas is in hell today for eternity, suffering eternal torment because he, not necessarily because he betrayed the Son of God, but because he never submitted his life, never submitted his heart to the one he followed. Another point, this is where Jesus established the Lord's Supper or the communion service there in those verses of 23 and 24. I don't think I'm going to talk much about that. That's what we're here for today. We want to remember the Lord's death. Remember, as we partake today, to do this in remembrance of me, he says. The third point there I was going to look at is Peter's denial and also all the rest of his disciples. Peter said some strong words. He said, "Even if I have to go into death, I won't deny you." And a few hours later, he did exactly what Jesus told him he was going to do. But the wound of his heart to know that they were going to do it and to actually experience them denying him. And Peter was very, very aggressive here. Thank you. Peter was very aggressive here. He says he said it vehemently. He swore and he said, "I don't know the man." That's part of the suffering of Christ on this day and this night was all those men betrayed him. He taught them. He walked with them. They were his closest friends, you could say. They were with him, and they all forsook him and denied him. That had to be a tearing at the heart, a tearing of his soul. I think we've all experienced rejection in our life, but this was, I think this was a total abandonment by the people closest to him. He was left completely alone. Then we come to him wrestling in the garden. These aren't all necessarily in chronological order, but just as I thought of them. He's wrestling in the garden. He said, I'm exceedingly sorrowful unto death. I don't think we can grasp the agony. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that he was in agony in prayer. And Matthew and Mark both say he was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. I think that he was wrestling with what he knew was coming. Not that he feared it, not that he didn't want to, but I think just the horror of what he knew and what he had seen and experienced, the human part of him, and I stand to be corrected on these things, this, but the human part of him was struggling with the pain that he knew was coming. Because he experienced every ounce of pain that they gave him. He didn't. I think people like to think in their mind that somehow, well, because he was Jesus, he didn't really experience all that pain. He somehow was protected, but I think he felt every ounce. Also, I think it was the pain of the rejection of his creation. The men that had rejected him and actually was going to kill him. And the shame of the crucifixion and being made sin. I think all those things that is why he was wrestling. It was not that he said, if it's possible, Lord, Father, if it's possible, take it away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he submitted himself unto his Father's will. Another point is the mock trial that they had. The chief priests there, these were his people. These were his covenant people, the Israelites, and they had all these accusations, false accusations by wicked men, and they just wanted to kill him. They just wanted to get rid of him. In Isaiah, verse 5 and 7. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Something to consider in all this. Jesus was willing, and he gave himself willingly. He said he set his face like a flint. He determined that he was going to accomplish the Father's will. No one forced him to comply. No one forced him. No one forced him to get on a cross and be nailed to it. No one forced him. Here we read, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that pulled off his beard. And gave his sinless face to them that spit upon him. We read a couple times there in the account that they spit on him. This spitting on someone's face, it's a total defiance to the Son of God. It was a total defiance to the Son of God. It was spitting on someone in the time of this era of time and history, and it's still this way in a lot of areas. was an act of contempt and an indication of an utmost degree of abhorrence and indignation. It was a total hatred. When you would spit in someone's face, it was an act of just total rejection. So here he also says, "I gave my back to the smiters." We read in this account, we read this little phrase, "and they scourged him." But there's so much into that scourging. Sometimes we skip across it, I think. But they scourged him. I think we were all familiar with this account where they would make these whips. They called them a cat of nine tails, I think they called them. And they'd put bones and little bits of bone and stone and nails. And they would tie a man to a pole and bend him over. And they would strap him like this and they'd strip his back. And then a man would stand up on a block and they'd bring that whip down across his back numerous times. I think the law was 39 times. I don't know what the, was that a, I don't know if that was a Roman law, or if that was a, I think it was a Roman law. And they would bring that whip down across the man's back and whip him, publicly whip him. And if we remember, in 1 Corinthians 11 earlier, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." This was the beginning of his breaking of his body. "This do in remembrance of me." This scourging, this whipping was such an awful thing. I don't think we can comprehend the agony and the pain that was endured in this whipping. And it had to be felt. Again, and there's another place Scripture says, they plowed my back. And I think it was literally that. They whipped him to ribbons. But it was felt, and the humiliation to take a public whipping for a punishment that he was not guilty of, that he didn't deserve. He did it for us. He was without sin. But they whipped him like a criminal. He was condemned by the world. He is rejected again by his people in the favor of a murderer in Barabbas. He was mocked by the Roman soldiers. He was again spit upon. And a crown of thorns was forced on his head. I bought this a while back. I thought it was interesting. This is something similar to what they would have forced on his head. If you grab a hold of this wrong, you prick your finger. Those things are sharp. If you take that crown and you ram it down on top of a man's head, we can't imagine the pain that would cause as those thorns dig into the skull and into his skin. But remember, he did it willingly. He did it for us. He took it willingly. Then they took him out and they crucified him, it says. And again, sometimes we miss these words. And so I'm going to do something here today, and I don't want it to be entertainment. I'm not doing it for entertainment. I put this cross together, and I was just going to kind of go through what I found they did in an act of a crucifixion in Jesus' day. And it's not anything elaborate or anything, but in my heart, I thought, if we would see that, what would we do? If we'd actually see Jesus nailed to a cross, would it change us? I don't think we need to see him nailed to a cross. It's by faith. But sometimes, for me, these visual things drive the point home that this man suffered for us in a way that we can't imagine, and he loved us. He loved us. He did it. So my understanding of a cross, when they had a cross, they would have a tree like this, and they would have it setting in a hole. They'd have it setting in a hole, and then when the crucified or the condemned man would be led to the, he would carry the cross beam to his own crucifixion. And here they compelled Simon They compelled Simon to carry it, I'm assuming because he was too weak. But they would take that cross beam to that pole, and they'd take that pole out of a ground, out of the hole in the ground, and they'd lay it down, and they would lay the man on there. And they'd take these big nails, nails like this, similar to this. They'd take these big nails, and they would stretch him out, and one man would grab one arm, a soldier, and they'd pull him over here, and they'd pound that hand fast. Then they'd, the other one would pull that side and pound that one down. Then they'd take his feet and they would twist his ankles together and they'd drive these through both feet like that. Then they would stand that pole up back into that hole and drop it down in there. And there he hung until he died. He would hang on that pole. Suffering, in this case, innocently for us, and he hung there, and he suffered, and he did it. And as they were nailing him down, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then Pilate wrote an accusation against him. And he nailed it to the top of his. He nailed that final accusation. It was like a mockery. But little did they know, he was actually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was a king. He was a King of Kings. So it was the third hour, the scripture says, when they crucified him, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. The third hour of the day, and they crucified him. And the Roman soldiers stripped him of his clothes there at the foot of the cross before they nailed him. And then at the cross, at the foot of the cross, they gambled for those clothes. His only possessions of earth. It was the only thing he owned, was those two pieces of clothing he had. And they gambled for him there as he died. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, which is a narcotic, which would numb the pain and also could speed up death. If they took enough of it, it would speed up death. But he says when he knew it was mixed, he refused it. Then from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. or noon, it says from the third hour to the sixth hour, while he hung there between heaven and earth, the crowd passed by and mocked. The crowd passed by and mocked. The chief priests, the Roman soldiers, even those that were crucified on either side of him, mocked him. And they ridiculed him, saying, "If you're the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, come down from that cross and we'll believe you." They wouldn't have believed. They'd have nailed him back. Jesus never answered them, that you can read of. He never answered them. The chief priest said, "If you're the King of Israel, come down from that cross that we may see and believe." He did come down off that cross. Not in the way they thought, the way they expected. He was dead. He was buried. But we also know at the end of that burial, there was a resurrection. And that's why we're here today. Because he's alive. He's no longer dead. He's no longer on the cross either. Also during this time, as he hung there in those first three hours, is where it's recorded, where he spoke the most, where he was still concerned of others. "Father, forgive them." He talked to his mother, and he talked to his disciple John there, and he made provisions for his mother. He still had a concern about others, even as he's suffering and dying. At 12 noon, or at the sixth hour, it says there was a darkness that came over the land. About a week ago, if you experienced the total eclipse, you get a little picture of this. But I think it was a deeper darkness. I think God hid the sun. And I don't know how dark it got, but I would believe it got dark. I'd believe it got darker than last Monday. And it was for 3 hours. And it also seems that there was a quietness that came upon the scene. Until the ninth hour, till 3 o'clock, there was a quietness and a darkness that settled over this area of the world. I don't know if it was the whole world or just this area of the world. It doesn't really say. But during this time, in the quietness, it's broken by a loud voice from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was suffering in agony that we can't comprehend. And I don't think it was all physical. John 19, 28 and through 30 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost." In Psalm 69, verse 21, we read this. He says there, 21, verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." It was a fulfillment of prophecy. These things were, God had prophesied over the years leading up to this and through the prophets, and he was fulfilling all those prophecies. When he said it is finished, he meant it was complete. It's done. The salvation for mankind was accomplished. There's no more, and hear me when I say this, there's no more that we can do for the forgiveness of our sin. We accept the payment that God has accepted. As I sat in my seat this morning, I was thinking of these verses. I hadn't written them down, but I thought it'd be good to just look at them. Isaiah 53. I don't think I'll read the whole thing, but I think we're familiar with it. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But here's the, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." God is satisfied with the sacrifice. God's seen the travail of Jesus' soul, and he says, "And he shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." I think that was part of the agony on the cross. He was bearing our iniquities, suffering for something he was sinless. The suffering for me and your sin on that cross. And we see that he gave. He cried with a loud voice, and he gave his spirit. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Commend means to present. He said, "Father, to you I present my spirit." He presented his spirit back to the Father. And he bowed his head and died. He gave his life. We don't want to lose that. The chief priests didn't kill him. The Romans didn't kill him. Even the cross didn't take his life. He gave it. He gave it for us. He gave it for me. He gave it for you, each one of you today. Immediately following his death, a few things happened. There was an earthquake. It says the rocks rent, and the earth did quake. and the graves were opened. Something interesting this morning there in that, in that set of verses, it's Matthew 27. I was reading that this morning, and something kind of jumped out at me. In my mind, I always thought that when he died, the earthquake, the rocks rent, the graves opened, and the people from the graves stood up and went into Jerusalem. But that's not what it says. In verse 50, it says, 52, it says, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came into the out of the graves after his resurrection. So when he rose from the dead, they also did, is the way I understand that. That after the graves were opened, then there's a semicolon, as a stop of thought. It says that many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. When he arose, they also did, and they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many, it says. Another thing that happened was the veil of the temple was split from top to bottom. That veil that separated the people from God, from the Ark of the Covenant, where the holy, where the high priest went in once a year with blood for sin, that hung there for many years. Many years. It was doing some research on it. They said it was 4 inches thick, made of. I don't remember the fabric, but it was a 4-inch thick curtain, 30 feet high, and there's differing numbers, but around 60 feet long. And that thing split in half from top to bottom. They said when they would hang that thing, it would take 300 priests to get that thing moved. And God split it wide open. And there was a purpose behind it. That veil no longer separates us from God. Now we can go have, we have access to the Father through Christ, through the sacrifice on the cross. We have access to the Father. Not through an earthly high priest or some man, but through directly to God through Christ. Then the final account here, because the Jews didn't want that body hanging there. They went to the soldiers and said they wanted them taken down, and it says that came the soldiers and break the legs of the first, and the other was the two thieves on each side. They broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already, and they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. John was saying, I know he was dead. I've seen blood and water come out. But also the scripture was fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And another one, it says, verse 37, and another again, the scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. One day, that soldier that rammed that spear in his dead body shall see him. They're going to see him when he returns. We know that this account don't stop here. We're thankful for that. He didn't remain in the grave. Praise God that a crucified Jesus became a resurrected Jesus. We serve that Jesus today. But we don't want to forget, as we go through life, what he paid for our salvation. And it seems that so easy to, as we go and we interact with others, and if we lose sight of that great price, if we lose sight of that great price, and it becomes just a common thing, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. That this needs to remain precious to us. This suffering that he gave for us. And as we continue on life, and as a brotherhood, I thought of this. He was willing to suffer what he suffered with the rejection, with the betrayals, with the whipping, and with the crucifixion, with the mockings, the spittings, the crown of thorns. He suffered all those things. And he made this statement in John. He said, "As I have loved you, ye love one another." And that was a challenge to my heart. It's so easy to bring conflict in relationships. But as he loved us, as he loved me, I am to love others. He gave it all, and he did it willingly. He held nothing back. He gave all that he had, that we could have life eternal, and that he could be worshipped in the way he should be. So, as we go on here in this service, I'm going to pass out the bread and give it to the heads of the house. And we're going to ask that when we start, I'll have a prayer, then everyone can stand, and then remain standing. We sing some songs as we do that. If you're not going to partake, for clarity's sake, probably be better I would know who's the ones standing or the ones partaking, I guess is what I want to say. And as we go forward, we partake of the broken body, that we remember that we're going to do this in remembrance of him, in remembrance of the Lord. And through that broken body, we have life eternal. And what a blessing. So with that, I think we'll all stand, and I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue forward. Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon, or this forenoon, and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings you pour out upon us again today. Thank you for the reminder today, Lord, of your broken body and your poured out blood, Lord, that we could have life eternal, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have made a way for man to be redeemed, Father. We pray for grace, Father, one with another, Lord, as we interact with our brothers and sisters, Lord. We pray for grace, Father, that we could have the same heart that Jesus had, and that he gave it all, Lord. And we want to do that, Father. And help us, Father, fill us with your grace and with your power, that we could do it with joy, Lord, with joy unspeakable. Father, we thank you, and as we partake of this bread here, Lord, we do want to remember the Lord's death until we come, Lord, and we want to do it, Lord, with a sober heart, Lord, but also with much joy. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.